I'd like to encourage each of you to please take out your Bible and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. I'm glad to see each of you here this morning and to participate in this worship service of our God, to do those things which He has prescribed in His Word and to do them in the way that He has presented them. It is our desire that all that we do, including this study from His Word, is pleasing to Him and certainly found within the pages of His Word, so that we might find pleasure in Him. He might look upon us favorably, and so that we might not be ashamed, but rather that we might anticipate and look forward to eternal life with Him in this, once this life is over. This morning I'd like to talk with you a little bit about the fact that there is no one else like Jesus. Now, I think most of us, certainly those of us who read our Bibles, come to understand who Jesus is, would agree with that statement. And there are a lot of different facets, a lot of different angles, perspectives that we could talk about regarding the unique qualities, character, life of Jesus Christ. Certainly, just to think of a few things that we might be reminded of briefly. Jesus, His birth was like no other. You've turned to Isaiah chapter 7. Look at verse 14 with me. Here it is that the prophet Isaiah, some 700 years before Jesus was born to Mary, is spoken of in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, in which we read these words. Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. This isn't talking about an ordinary birth. This is talking about a supernatural birth in which a woman who has not known a man would bring forth a child into this world, and further that He would be called Emmanuel, or God with us. And if we were to take the time to go to the gospel accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find, in fact, that these events that were foretold by the prophet Isaiah did, in fact, take place. And that Mary, a woman who knew no man, brought forth a son born of God and named Him in that pattern, in that way that God has prescribed for him. And certainly His life, as we see Him grow and as we see Him act, it is like no other. We see even in His youth, He came to be of service, not to be served. You see, though He was, in fact, the Son of God and could have, by all rights, demanded that creation serve Him, He came to this earth to serve and to give His life. And that's what He did to perfection in every aspect of His life, even in His youth, as we see Him speaking with those aged and those learned of the God's Word. He was there and He was helping to impress upon them not only the truth that He spoke, but that He is, in fact, the Messiah who would come and die for the sin of this world. And certainly you think about that, His death. His death, which was certainly foretold by the prophecies and foretold by Jesus Himself through His teaching. His death was like no other. Think about simply that aspect, that He died for sins which were not His own. That He Himself was innocent of all sin. And yet He, like a lamb, perfect and blameless, went the way of the cross to make possible our freedom from sin. Now these are just a few. These are just a few of the many truths that we could rehearse from God's Word and think about that set Jesus apart from all others. Now, it's not likely that we didn't know those things, but I'd like for us to consider those facts and certainly others that will cause us to remember or seriously consider our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our relationship to Him today. Because truly, there is none other like Him. This morning I'd like to think about there is none other like Him in His knowledge. Think about this. Jesus knows about creation in ways that even the smartest person upon this earth could not possibly know. Over in Colossians chapter 1, we turn there, please. Colossians chapter 1. We think about the fact that Jesus knows about creation like no one else because, well, He was there. And there is not another person who has lived, who is living, or who will live, who can say that. Look in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, in which the inspired writer says, "For by Him, that is Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him." Now someone might say, "Well, I thought God created the heavens and the earth." And you'd be right to say so. Let's go back to our Bibles to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. You see, this verse is not out of harmony with what the Apostle Paul has written by inspiration. It is, in fact, in complete harmony. This is, in fact, a memory verse that our children were working on last month. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, a basic truth that really undergirds everything else that we come to know and to experience in this life. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, I've mentioned this before, and we don't have to be Greek scholars to verify this. Excuse me, I said Greek. Hebrew scholars to verify this. The original name there of God is that plural word Elohim, which indicates that there is a plurality present in this verse and at that time. In fact, there were three beings involved in that creative process of all that we know. Consider that Jesus is God. And so to say that I thought God created the heavens and the earth, and to say that Jesus created the heavens and the earth, those are not out of harmony. They are not dissonant, but in fact are the same. We find in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, for example, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And so it is that God then, with the breath of His mouth and the words which He spoke, brought about all that we know, and certainly more than we even know. And so we go from the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 1 to John chapter 1. Look with me at John chapter 1. This is where the Holy Spirit has decided to start with regards to the revelation of Jesus according to and by the pen of John. Look with me at John chapter 1 and verse 1, beginning. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." You'll notice this Word, which is described here, is in fact a person, a being. And He is described later in the text as having come in the flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 14. He is then further identified as being Jesus the Christ, the Messiah spoken of so long ago. And so you see, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus is God. He was there. He was present. He was active. Nothing was made that was not made by Him. And so we see in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 that there is, by this revelation and our confidence, we can understand. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, "By faith." How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. He said, "By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." And certainly that text can take us into a lot of different directions, but our purpose this morning is in the fact that Jesus knows about the creation. He has intimate knowledge about us as created beings, about the world in which we live and act and inhabit. And this ought to prompt us to trust what He has to say about this life and about our interaction with this life and our interaction and involvement with each other. And certainly, our relationship and our behavior with and before God in heaven. Jesus knows about creation. Further, He knows about God the Father. Now this piggybacks or tails on to what we've just mentioned about Jesus being there present at the beginning, an active agent in creation. But we turn over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And consider that Jesus knows the Father like we don't. Beyond the fact that Jesus was present, we have Jesus' own testimony regarding His relationship and His knowledge of God the Father. And so it is that in John chapter 10 and verse 15, Jesus reveals, "As the Father knows Me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down My life for the sheep." Now in the larger context, He's talking about the fact that He is the Good Shepherd, who is superior to all others who try to lead. And in saying that, He is in fact claiming to be God in the flesh. That's why so many would take up stones to, will try to put Him to death, because they claimed it blasphemy. He claimed it as truth. But you'll notice He says there is this relationship there in which the Father knows Jesus and Jesus knows the Father. Further, you look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27. And we see what Jesus has to say here about His Father and about Himself as He speaks to His disciples. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27. He says in part here, "All things have been delivered to Me by My Father." All things are under His care, are a matter of His concern, are under His watch. And He says, "And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." To know Jesus, to observe Him through the pages of Scripture, and to have confidence in Him, in His words, in His claims, in His truth, is to ultimately know the Father and vice versa. Now, if we turn over to 1 John chapter 2, we find a warning. You see, there are a lot of people who will believe, or at least say they believe in God, but who will not, sadly, acknowledge Jesus as God. They will not understand that He was present at the creation. They will not understand that He is a representation of and an expression of His Father who is in heaven. And so they will say, "Well, I'll take the Father, God, but I won't have anything to do with this Jesus." Many people during the first century had this attitude. And there are many down through time who continue to have that attitude. But you see, we can't have a right relationship with God the Father without also having a right relationship with Jesus Christ, His Son. For He says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. But he who acknowledges the Son has also the Father." You can't have one without the other. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." We can't have a relationship with the Father apart from Jesus Christ, who knows the Father. And if He has intimate knowledge about God, our Father, who is better qualified to talk to us about Him and to reveal to us how we might come to know Him and to be in relationship with Him? Who better to direct our steps so that we can be found pleasing to Him and ultimately in that right and saved relationship with Him? And so we must listen to Him. We must learn from Him and live accordingly so that we can truly live Because Jesus knows about time. Turn over to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, think about the fact that no one who has walked this earth knows better what has happened in the past, what has happened and unfolded in the pages of history than Jesus Christ. Now, in a bold statement of his eternal existence, Jesus had this to say in John chapter 8. And by the way, before we read the text, understand that there were some that day who believed that Jesus, they believed him. Look at verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." And notice, abiding in his word involves knowing the truth, and it is that truth which he reveals which shall make us free. And when he said such a thing, that challenged his audience. They didn't like the idea of thinking about this young man declaring such a bold statement. And that bothered them. You see, they believed him, but he also challenged them. And they go back and forth with Jesus about, can he or can he not be this one? And in a statement of knowing all that was, in verse 56, we see this. Your father Abraham. You see, because that's the man they went back to speak of regarding who would really know, who they really appreciated, and who they based their faith. And he says, look, your father Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it, and he was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? You see, in the Jewish mind, 50 was a very significant age. 50 years old was the age at which many, not all, but many of the priests would retire from public service. 50 was an age that was very significant to them. And they said, look, you're not even 50 years old, and yet you can say that you have seen Abraham? But look at what Jesus said in response to their doubt, their incredulity. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, that little statement, I am, is a profound statement because it's a quality of being. But you notice he says it's before Abraham, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He was there. He knew all about this. They wanted to talk about Abraham. He could talk about Abraham. And he could unfold for them understanding about Abraham and things that they had never even thought of. And that challenged them. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're introduced to Jesus as he was personally involved in escorting and being with the children of Israel in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. In which the Apostle Paul writes and says that all drank the same spiritual drink. For they, speaking of the Israelites, drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And I'll tell you, if that's where the Apostle stopped, if that's where the Holy Spirit ended that revelation, we wouldn't know how to identify this rock. We wouldn't have a name to understand who that was, but you know, that's not where the Holy Spirit stopped. He says, and that rock was Christ. He was involved personally with the sustaining life of those Israelites as they wandered in that wilderness, as they needed him and depended upon him. And you know, this harmonizes nicely with what we've read elsewhere and adds to that evidence that Jesus, he is like no other. He knows about things in the past, whether we're talking about the patriarchal period or we're talking about the Mosaic period of time, or the creation, for that matter, as we've already seen. Consider that Jesus understands the present like no other. When he washed the disciples' feet, Jesus said to Peter, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." He understood that Peter was having a problem with his maturity, with his understanding of what's really going on here as Jesus stoops and bears that servant's towel so that he might wash his own disciples' feet. He understood that there were limits to that man's understanding at this point in time. But he said, "You'll come to understand more later. You'll come to know something after this." When Jesus was upon the cross, you think about the very audience who had gathered before him. Even some who had personally and violently put him upon that cross. And yet Jesus understood they don't fully understand what they're doing. And so he offered that imprecatory prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Not that they're innocent, but they don't really truly grasp at this time all that they are guilty of, all that they are personally involved in. And those are just two of many examples of the Lord knowing better than any what was really going on in that moment. And you turn over to Matthew chapter 17 and consider Jesus knowing better than any about the future. In Matthew chapter 17. Now in this case, he's not talking very far into the future, but it's the future nonetheless. And add to that, what he reveals to his disciples indicates a foreknowledge of something he could not have orchestrated himself. And so in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 22, "Now while they," that is the disciples, "were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And the third day he will be raised up.'" What a statement to make. There is surety in those words that while it caused some consternation among the apostles, "What do you mean you're going to die? How can you be the promised one if you're going to die? How can you be the one to fulfill these promises if you're going to die at the hands of men?" But you know, the truth remains. Jesus said it will happen, and it did happen. It's not only verified through the pages of Scripture, but it's verified by the pages of history. And certainly, we think about two other brief examples. And Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, spoke of Judas and his betrayal. And he spoke of Peter's denial. And those things happened sure enough. When Jesus speaks about past things, present things, or future things, it's imperative that we listen because he knows what he's talking about. Well, we shouldn't disregard him. We should listen to him and obey him. And this brings us to the point about our individual selves. Jesus knows the heart of each and every individual, the heart that is within you and the heart that is within me. Look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4. In each event of Jesus' teaching, we see that he approached his audience differently. Sometimes he would simply ask them a question when they asked him a question. Sometimes, when asked a question, he would give a very simple and direct statement. Sometimes he would use a metaphor or an illustration from something that was going on in the circumstance, and he could draw from that a spiritual truth. But it was always done with perfection because it says, for example, in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 9, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" You see, he challenged their thinking and really their motive because he knew what was going on behind the scenes. And while we might see an indication of what somebody's thinking because of maybe their facial expressions or their body language, we can't really know what's going on in the heart. We might see it manifest itself in the way someone acts, making a bad decision or doing something kind, but we can't know what's going on within the heart unless that one who possesses that heart reveals it to us. And Paul goes into that in the Corinthian letter, quite lengthy. I would encourage you to turn over to Revelation chapter 2 with me. Consider how the Holy Spirit, and really Jesus Himself, identifies Himself as He writes this letter through the pen of John. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18, here He is writing to the church in Thyatira, and He says in the introduction to that letter, "These things says the Son of God," notice, "who has eyes like a flame of fire." Can you get that mental image in your mind? If we were to see someone who has eyes like a flame of fire? But you know, we don't have to wonder what He's really talking about in that description, because He says in verse 23, as He has dealt with that church, He says in verse 23, the last statement there, or two statements, He said, "I am He who searches the minds and hearts. I will give to each one of you according to your works." Now, think about this. That statement, this knowledge that we now have for the righteous, that is the one who is striving to think, speak, and act in a way that is consistent with God's will, who is striving to live the righteous life, and that life which is prescribed by God in His Word. For the righteous, that's a wonderful thought. Because He knows our motives. He knows the innermost thoughts, wants, and needs that we have. Even when we can't express it because of maybe physical circumstance. Maybe because we don't even know the kind of words that we could express what we're really feeling. The Lord knows. But then you think about the other side of this. The one who is not seeking righteousness, the one who is not living according to the will of God, or who is out of step and out of harmony with God whom they've sought. This is a terrifying thing. Because here is God who can know the thoughts and the intents of your heart. There is not an aspect of you that you can say, "This belongs to me," and I sort of hide these things away. God can't see these. No one can. That they belong to me. No, that's laid open. Here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has eyes as a flaming fire, who searches the mind and the heart. You can't hide it. Now, that's a good thing. Because when we strip away that false sense of security that we have if we are unrighteous, it means we realize we can't make it. We're not going to be able to stand on our own merits or somehow make it through judgment and slide by possessing something that is hidden. It means that now that you know it is all exposed, why not let it go? Why not have your sins forgiven through obedience to the gospel? Make yourself right before God. Appeal to God with that good conscience through obedience to His will, repenting of your sin, and being baptized for the forgiveness of those sins so that your heart and your mind can be free from those things. And you can be comforted in knowing that you serve Jesus who knows. You see, when Jesus instructs us as to how we should manage our hearts and our lives, we would do well to listen to Him, to do what He says, to act accordingly. So Jesus knows about creation like we don't. He knows about God the Father like we cannot. He knows about time, past, present, and future. And He knows about the heart that is within each of us. But you know, if you turn over to Mark chapter 13, there's something that Jesus says He does not know. And that is the time of the final judgment. Now, there is some discussion among many as to whether or not this has changed since Jesus has died and gone to be with His Father in heaven. I don't know the answer to that. What I do know is what Jesus said here. as he is speaking to his disciples, and as they ask him questions of the final day and of that day of judgment. And he says in Mark chapter 13 and verse 32, "Of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." And this is parallel to what he says and reveals in Matthew chapter 24. But you know, when is the end of the world? Well, I don't know. You don't know. And as of when he spoke this, Jesus said he didn't know. But notice, Jesus does not deny that there will be such a day. And further, consider what is revealed in Mark chapter 13 and verse 32 beginning. And this is just one of many places that we could go to. But he says, "Of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Verse 33, "Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Test, lest, coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." Elsewhere, he'll talk about being ready, being prepared, because it is a time that we must be prepared for. We can't, when he appears in the heavens, as he tells us through his word, with his angels, and he calls the righteous to be with him in the air, that's not the time to say, "Well, wait, let me go and prepare." Now is the time to prepare. Jesus has knowledge like no other. We must be prepared. He knows about creation. He knows about the Father. He knows about the times. He knows you need to be ready for the day of judgment. And so he has the power to say to you, "Repent and be baptized." And he's done that through his word. He tells us what he desires from us and of us. And he commanded his apostles to then carry that message and continue sharing that with each and every one. And that's what we strive to do today. He has the power. He has the ability. He has the privilege to save you from your sins. Accept his invitation. Accept his invitation. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you're here this morning and your life is not as it should be, the Lord knows that, and you do too. Don't delay. Don't put off what you know you need to do today. If we can assist you in making your life right, according to the pattern of the Scriptures, do that today. Whether it's as a child of God who is erring, who needs to be restored, or as one who needs to put on Christ in baptism, please come while we stand and while we sing.